Today's khutbah, inshallah, will be back to basics. And I propose to speak to you about the Sharia. The Sharia is the total sum of injunctions that address those who qualify for being obligated to regard the religious duties. And it details the way of life that the Creator intends the created who believe in Him to abide by and to follow. The number one source of the Sharia, of course, and of course it is the number one, is the Quran. The very words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Allah promised to preserve. And since its revelation, it has been preserved word to word and letter to letter. It has not been vitiated or altered or tampered with. And whatever is in the Quran is to us sacred. And whatever we hear from the Quran, our response is we hear and we obey. And of course, to implement the Quran, the Sunnah was necessary. That is the teaching of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wassalam. In his capacity as Prophet. Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam draws our attention that whatever he says as a Prophet, then it becomes a part of the Sharia and a part of our religion. In distinction to what he said or behaved as a mere ordinary human being. Whatever he told us that this is a religious and part of your religion, we have to take and we obey and we abide by. Because Allah Himself in the Quran invokes us to obey the Prophet. And the Quran says, "Man yuti' ar-rasul faqad ata'a Allah." Whoever obeys the Prophet, he has obeyed Allah. And Allah says in the Quran, "Ma ataakum ar-rasul min amrin fakhudhu minhu ma istata'tum." Whatever the Prophet commands you to do, you do it to the best of your ability. And this is different from what the Prophet ﷺ said, just as a human being. And the Prophet was keen to teach us to make that distinction. Of course, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ was narrated and collected after his death. It was not as preservable as the Quran is. But the Prophet ﷺ explained to us the Quran, showed us the Quran in the form of the behavior of a human being. And when the wife of the Prophet was asked about his character, she said his character was the Quran. So it was him who made us read the Quran not only on paper, but in the behavior of the Prophet ﷺ. And there are things the Quran did not detail. The Quran ordered us to observe our prayers. But it was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam who taught us how to pray. How many rak'ahs in each prayer. What to say and how to perform. So this is the sunnah, which is the complementation of the Quran. And these are the two basic sources of the Sharia. In order to get to know what the Prophet said and taught, one of the most exact sciences and one of the most precise branches of the science of history was created. And that is the science of the hadith. What hadiths are authentic? What are less than that? What hadiths are possible? What hadiths are to be rejected? And the science of the hadith is practically the most exact branch of the science of history humanity has ever known. Of course, in order to implement both Quran and the Hadith, we need the alert, knowledgeable Muslim mind that doesn't just take things in a cursory way or at superficial level. And I would like to quote the example of Hadrat Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. He was one of the most knowledgeable people of the Quran, knowing the language, knowing the circumstances in which every verse was revealed, knowing the wisdom that every verse of the Quran addressed. And so, when we see that Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he became caliph, stopped spending the zakat money in public relation purposes. One of the purposes of the zakat that came in the Quran is to give money to half-hearted people in order to win their allegiance or their support to Islam or prevent them from harming Islam and Muslims. And when it was time for Umar al-Khattab to become caliph, he stopped doing that. He didn't pay those people any money. And when he was asked, he said, I am not disobeying the Quran, because what is in the Quran is sacred. But the wisdom of doing that was valid at the days when Islam needed to pay money for public relations and in order to befriend the people. But today, alhamdulillah, Islam has become strong. And Islam does not need the support of those people anymore. And therefore, I'm not paying them any money from the zakat. The Quran and the Hadith are the constants of the Sharia. They are the unchangeable part of the Sharia. Provided there is the good, intelligent, knowledgeable, deep understanding. We know the punishment for theft in the Quran. And yet when a man took his two servants to Umar, accusing them of theft, and they said, yes, but we did that because the man does not give us enough to eat. And Omar said, then the punishment does not apply to them. And you go, and if you bring them back to me, and I find that you still do not give them enough to eat, it is your own hand I'll cut, not their own hand. Then other sources of the Sharia are about the things that were not specifically mentioned in the Quran or the hadith of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. Because the Sharia is progressive and is suitable for all times and the places. Hence, the third source of the Sharia will be the ijtihad, the reasonable deduction within the limits of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salam. For example, alcohol was specifically forbidden to drink in the Quran. But the Quran and the Prophet never mentioned anything about cocaine, for example, or heroin. But then ijtihad tells us that since the reason for forbidding alcohol is its effect on the human mind, and since cocaine has the same effect on the human mind, then it becomes, according to the Sharia, also haram, also forbidden, although it was never specifically mentioned by name in the Quran or the Hadith. And it was in this way that the scholars of our nation, since very early times, had their thinking to derive conclusions and to derive rulings for those things that were not mentioned by name in the Quran, the Hadith, but all the time focusing on the word and the spirit of the Quran and the Hadith. And that is why we have the Madhahib, we had Abu Hanifa, we had Shafi'i, we had Ibn Hanbal, we had Malik, we had Al-Ja'fariya, etc. And within every madhab there are various schools of thought, all the time trying to address situations in new places, in new times, facing new issues. But we are content that the Sharia can cope with all issues, in all times, in all places, until the Day of Judgment. And since there was a new science in Islam, the science of fiqh, and the science of usul al-fiqh, which was the science of derivation of rulings within the framework of the Quran and the Hadith. And alhamdulillah, Sharia would therefore be inexhaustible. There was a time when Muslims lagged behind the times, and all they had to do is to go back to the writings of earlier scholars. At those times these things were written, they were the up-to-date rulings. But with passage of time and the appearance of new issues and new situations, they didn't become enough. And the new rulings, the door of ijtihad had to be opened again. And alhamdulillah, that Muslims are now deriving rules for such things as test tube babies, for example, which were now under the new technologies. And we live the space age, and the new genetics, and recombinant DNA, and everything. We can always go back to the Sharia and derive our rulings according to our Sharia and according to our religion. And you will find, therefore, that you might read several books and read several people addressing the same issue and perhaps coming up with different conclusions, which in Islam is all right, as long as they do not conflict with the Quran, and as long as they do not conflict with the teachings of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And it is one of the beneficial and the blessed consensuses of Muslims that on the foundations of religion we are unanimous. But when it comes to the branches and the secondary branches and the tertiary branches, it is all right to have different conclusions, provided none of them would conflict with the Quran or with the Hadith. And so we need not panic when we read or hear different opinions. There should be different opinions, and the cumulum, we have a treasure of knowledge over the ages of the science of fiqh in Islam, which represented the hard work and the deep thinking and the ijtihad of notable scholars, all within the boundaries of the Quran and the Hadith. When we ask ourselves, what is the goal of the Sharia? What is the total objective of the Sharia? And it can be put in two words, rahmatan lil alameen. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses His Prophet in the Quran saying, we have sent you for none else but mercy to the worlds. And therefore this is the total umbrella objective of the Sharia. But under this, the Sharia, catering for the needs of people and their welfare, has divided the needs of the nation into three categories of needs. Number one, the vitals, the very essential needs of the nation. Number two, ordinary necessities. And number three, complementary goals that make life better and more enjoyable. And all these are within the brackets of the Sharia. So if we mention something like building bridges, like building hospitals, like making traffic regulations, this is all within the Sharia. This is all to make the Muslim life and the life of Muslims a happy life, a regulated life, a disciplined life. But when we go to the vitals of the Sharia, then we find there are five goals that by reputation have been called the goals of the Sharia. And the goals of the Sharia are five that you better remember. They are the protection and the preservation of, number one, life. Number two, the mind. Number three, religion. Number four, ownership. And number five, offspring. And if you break this up, under life will come the sanctity of human life, the prohibition of killing, when to kill, when not to kill. Also comes health, prevention of disease, seeking a treatment when we are diseased, good nutrition, physical fitness, because the strong faithful is better than the weak faithful, cleanliness, what to eat, what not to eat, the environment, the spread of cultivation and the plantation, so as to keep the environment fertile. And all this comes under life. Then number two, mind. Because if we don't have the mind, there wouldn't be any premise or prospect to tell us do this and don't do that. Because without a mind, we cannot comprehend. Without a mind, there is no obligation. And since the Sharia protects the human mind, it protects the mind from anxiety, it protects the mind from repression, it ensures the freedom of thinking, it ensures the freedom of pursuit of knowledge, and makes it a religious dictate. It protects it, of course, from anything that numbs or dumbs or kills the human mind, like alcohol and like drugs. So this is life and this is mind. Then religion. The Sharia protects the freedom of religion, even if you are not Muslim. To enter Islam should be a voluntary action, not an imposed action. There is no compulsion in religion. You say the truth from your Lord. Whoever wishes will take the faith. Whoever wishes will reject the faith. And we are not judging people because the ultimate judge is the one who judges them. We don't have the right in Islam to compel people to become Muslims. And then there is the protection of religion if attacked by its enemies. Or if the lands of Muslims are assaulted. And then the protection of religion by ensuring that everyone can do the worship. Since the building of mosques, the observance of Ramadan, etc., etc. And then there is the right of ownership. You have the right to own. The ultimate owner is the Creator, the Maker, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as an owner, you are His trustee upon what you own. And so the Sharia sets the rules how to make money in a clean way. And the Sharia sets the rule of prohibited ways of making money, like cheating, like fraud, like usury, like theft. And the Sharia protects your possessions within the limits. So if you are protecting your possessions against someone who attacks you and you die, you are a martyr. But of course, capital in Islam, possession, has a function that rests upon the ultimate ownership by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are His agent, you are His vicegerent. So whatever He entrusted you with, you have to manage and use according to His will and according to His plan. And then there is the protection of offspring. The concept of honor, the concept of marriage, whom to marry, whom not to marry.